All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, I almost said Romans. Revelation chapter 12. Well, we haven't been in the book of Revelation for a couple of weeks because of Palm Sunday and Easter. And so now we pick it back up here in Revelation chapter 12. And as we continue in our journey through this great book of Revelation, it's just a good reminder to be reminded that these things in here were given as signs so that we could be able to know and understand them and comprehend what's being said no matter what time period we're in. And we saw in chapter 11, the seventh trumpet was mentioned there. And the trumpet of the woe upon the earth. And here we're seeing it in chapter 12, that woe starting to be worked out. In the fact that now, at this point in the tribulation period, Jesus is taken over. He's taken over things, as we will see as we continue through this great chapter of 12 of Revelation. And so we started Revelation chapter 12 before we broke for Palm Sunday. So we'll pick it up today in verse 7. It says in verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And so this happens. There's this war breaks out in heaven. And that's kind of an odd thought for us because that's not what we usually think of when we think of heaven. Normally we think of clouds and angels and harps and all of that stuff. But here we see in this verse, this war breaks out. And this happens because Satan at that time does have, and he has right now before this takes place, he has access to heaven. He has it right now. So here we see there's this war taking place. And then Satan gets thrown out because it says there's no place for him or his demons, those angels that he took with him. Remember, he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. But here we see them having a fight with Michael and his angels, and also with the dragon and the third of the angels that Satan took with him. So there's this battle going on. And remember, Satan and Michael had battled before in Jude verse 6, where he was contending for the body of Moses. God didn't allow Satan to have the body, and Michael intervened. And we also see in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, we see Michael standing as he battles for 21 days. There in the book of Daniel. So Michael could be this cherub of war. That's very, very possible. On the other hand, Gabriel seems to be the one that is the herald of good news, the one that brings forth and herald. He's a herald, or he heralds the news. And of course, in this battle, Satan loses. He loses this war. And as I think about this, after all that's happened, especially in the first 11 chapters of this book and down through the centuries, after all that's happened, it seems strange to me that Satan still believes he could win against God after everything that's going on. See, you get the idea, of course, that he knows the Bible. Satan's well versed in the Bible. He tempted Jesus with it, and he twisted it when he spoke to Eve. So what makes him think that he can win? Well, it's the same thing we talked about a few weeks ago. It's his pride. Pride is the thing that causes him to think that he can win. We know that he's the great deceiver. That's even part of his name. But it appears that he's just as self-deceived. He's as self-deceived of his own self as he tries to deceive everyone else. He believes that somehow, some way, he's going to turn this all around and make it work out for him as he's battling here in this chapter. But even when God's word has never failed to come to pass, he thinks he can win. And that's what pride will do to you. It just will cause us to do things apart from what we know would be the will of God. But they will not win. They're not going to win. It says here in verse 9, in the beginning, it says, so the great dragon was cast out. His time is drawing near. The great tribulation is starting to get to that closing places. Judgment is coming for him eventually. That final judgment is coming for him. So now we see he's being cast out of heaven. It says he has been there since the beginning of time here in the rest of verse 9, where it says that serpent of old. That means that he's been here since the beginning of time. He's had that access. The servant of old called the devil, verse 9, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, of course, this would be a reference to the garden. He's called the devil and Satan. Devil is, it means in the Greek, the slanderer, the diabolical one, the deceiver. Satan, it means he's the prince and the author of evil, as we all know. He's the author of evil. All you have to do is add a D onto the word evil and you have it. Devil, right there. He is this test. Here is this test, I should say. Here's this test that we see a defeated enemy. He is cast out to the earth along with his angels. They're going to be made to stay here on earth at this time, and they won't be able to have access to heaven any longer. Never again. So that will cause problems, of course, for the people here on earth. But there in heaven, there's going to be great rejoicing. Just to know that he's never coming back. He's not going to be there. Now look at verse 10. He says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So this victory begins here in this, the final reign of Jesus, as he's beginning now to have his final reign for all eternity. So in heaven there is rejoicing because there's no more Satan. That will be an exciting, exciting day in heaven to see his power being taken away from him, just as the Bible has always said it will be. For the accuser of our brethren will no longer have access to God. What a glorious day for the rest of eternity. He will no longer have access. It says that day and night, he takes our sin before the Father just to make us look bad. That's what's happening right now. Day and night, our accuser is there just before the Father. And I know it's not possible. I know this is an impossibility, but consider for a moment if God missed something that you did wrong. Surprise, that, well, doesn't happen. But guess what? The devil would be right there to point it out and to let God know what you had done. He would go and proclaim that you're not worthy because of what you just did, what you just thought, whatever it is. All Satan wants to do is for you to live a useless life, die a pathetic death, and spend an eternity separated from God. That's his whole purpose. That's his whole goal. That's what the devil will do for you. It just doesn't make sense that if anyone is truly in tune into their thoughts, that they would let their passions destroy their life. That they would give in to those fleshly passions that would pull them further and further away and keep them from experiencing the blessings and the eternity that God has waiting for us. If people would just stop for a moment and think about it. But they are deceived. They're deceived. They're following their own desires. They're following their own lust, their own passions, more than following after what the Word of God has instructed them to do and to go. The devil is always distracting us. He's always distracting us and then reminding us what bad thing we've done. Keep in mind, Satan is not this cartoon character running around in red pajamas and a pitchfork. That's not the reality of him. See, he has a lot of deceptive powers. Remember, he was able. He was actually able in a perfect environment to convince Eve that God was holding out on her. That God wasn't, he's holding out on something. See, you have to be pretty slick to pull that off. And he was. Adam and Eve walked with God. They saw him. They knew him. They had seen and experienced all his blessings. They knew this truth. They knew the totality of God. They didn't even need faith because they walked by sight. They actually saw him. And yet somehow this shining one comes along and deceives them into believing that God was holding out on them, keeping them from something good, showing that Satan, the devil, is very slick. He's a slick operator. He convinced a third of the angels, those who worked for God. They were there in heaven and they saw God. They were busy doing God's things. And yet he was still able to convince a third of them that he was right, that he was doing the right way, and that he would make it worth their while if they just followed him. And that's a lie he tells people today. He dangles all of these pretty things in front of them, all these things that they think they have to have, and they're not good for them. And he dangles them thinking it's going to be worth their while if they just follow after him. This is who we're dealing with today. This slick one, this enemy that has this ability to deceive so completely. So he's there presenting accusations against you and I to God. The problem is, he doesn't have to go and make anything up about us. He doesn't have to make up things. Most of the things he says about us is probably right, because we do sinful things daily. Because we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Right now we're still being sanctified. We fall short daily, and yet our sins, praise God, are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. So what does God say when he hears the enemy come and accuse us of these things? God doesn't say, "Wow, man, I'm glad you told me that. I must have missed that one." No, that's not how it works at all. Listen to what Romans 8:33 says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? Who can bring a charge against us? Actually, nobody. Nobody. Why? Because God's the one who has justified us. I deserve all of the judgment that God could pour out on me. I deserved it all. We have no defense on our own. There is no excuse. We have no excuse. We can't go before God and say, "But God, he did this. God, she did that. That's why I had to do this." No, there's not going to be any excuse. There is nothing in ourselves, nothing whatsoever that makes us worthy. The only thing that really brings that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, my sins are taken away. They're gone. I'm justified. And that's a really, really important word, because it means just as if I'd never sinned. And in the scriptures, in the Greek, justification is always in the past tense, meaning that it's a completed work. We're justified. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to make ourselves more justified. Now, sanctification, that's in the present tense. That's an ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is continually sanctifying us, setting us apart more and more unto the service to the Father. And so we have that process going on. But right now we're justified. And because of that, the devil's accusations don't have any bearing for us. Let him accuse as much as he wants. Let him just do it. That will come to an end one day, as we see here in Revelation chapter 12. But for me, God has justified me. If you're born again, He has justified you. But we need to remember, we're not justified on our own. He had to do the work. He did the work on the cross. And He said, it is finished. Now look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. So even in the face of Satan's accusations here in the tribulation time and all of his schemes, saints will still be able to overcome. The good news of that is we can overcome today His wily ways. There are three things listed here how they overcome. The very first thing that we see, it was by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing that makes us overcomers, is receiving Jesus. Today, this morning, we're going to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be able to have the cracker and the juice to be able to remember the blood that was shed for us, that blood of that new covenant. So the first thing that helps to overcome is the blood of the Lamb. The next thing that we see here is by word of their testimony. By word of their testimony, remembering the good things that God has already done for us. We need to keep a record within our own selves of what God has done and how miraculously He's worked in our lives. And then the third thing that we see is by not loving their lives to death. And so we'll continue to talk about these as we move forward through this chapter. But these are the three things that help to overcome. So they realize here in the tribulation that their sin is taken away first by the blood of Jesus. They can stand on what God has already done as they look at their lives up to this point. And that's why we have especially the Old Testament, to where we can use it as a tool, as a teacher for us to learn how to overcome. And they have no doubt about what God can do. They know what He can do. And they're not in love with this life more than they are Jesus. This is how they're able to overcome in this time. So look what that brings in the heavenly realm here. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. At this point, Satan knows his time and is short, so he's going to unloose everything. Heaven can rejoice. Heaven can rejoice, but those on earth, it says, woe to them. Woe to them that are up to this point are still here. At this point, woe to them in the sense of affliction. Woe in the sense of not wanting to be there. Hallelujah for us Christians. We're not going to be there. If you're born again today, these things are not going to be there. We will not be seeing these things here on earth. We will not have to worry about overcoming in that time. If you're a Christian, you will be in heaven, and you will not be among those who, and you will be among those who are rejoicing. You'll be there in the heavens just rejoicing that Satan has been cast down. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, it said there, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He's really angry now. He's angry now. He's upset now. We've got him riled up for sure. Now look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So now we see Israel coming back into the picture. And now Satan is going to have a concentrated effort to destroy Israel once and for all. That's his goal right here. So then verse 14 says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And so they are protected. So the persecution increases here upon the earth. as we read about in Zechariah 13:8, and that many Jews during this time will die. They will die during this time. And yet some of them will be taken as if on wings of an eagle, a great eagle, it says. That brings to mind Exodus 19, where it says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God has this way of carrying his people on over to protect them. It's showing God's deliverance. God is able to deliver from whatever is happening in our lives. God is delivering his people at this point, the Jewish nation. They will be taken into the wilderness, and most believe that they'll be taken toward Moab. This is off to the east, and they believe probably to the city of Petra. They will be taken away. They will be nourished for a time and a times and a half time. And that actually adds up to 3.5 years. We can interpret that again from the book of Daniel. So now the serpent is angry. He's really upset now. He's been cast out of heaven. He knows he can't ever go back there again. And so he's upset. Look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So he's still trying to destroy them here, even in the wilderness. But God intervenes here in verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth was opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood with the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So as you look at this word about the flood, now we really can't tell if it was a literal flood of water, but it probably wasn't. Because in the Old Testament, there are references that state this: when the enemy comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Praise God, the battle is his, but the word is there, when the enemy comes along like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. So it could be an army that will be coming at them, this huge army coming down upon them, trying one more time, one last time, trying to destroy Israel. It says God will open up the earth and swallow them. This is not the first time that this has happened. Of course, we remember Korah. Korah got on the wrong side of Moses, accusing Moses and accusing God of not picking the right leader. Oh, God didn't pick Moses the right one. He should have picked, you know, and they were, you know, complaining about this. And what happened? God opened up the earth, and they all fell in along with all of their possessions. So the opening of the earth is not the first time here in Revelation. It happened also in the Old Testament as well. So here the earth helped the woman, and it protected her from the dragon. God has ways of protecting his people like we couldn't believe. We're always trying to figure out how we're going to get out of a trial, out of a situation or a circumstance. God already has it under control if we just let go and let him handle it. He has ways beyond our ways, believe me. Look at verse 17. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So any believer that is left on earth at this time, anyone that has now came to Jesus through the tribulation period, will be going through and experiencing extreme persecution. You can get the idea of all this, that the tribulation is not the place that you want to be. And we need to be letting others that don't know Jesus yet this truth. We want to let them know that they don't want to be left behind at that rapture. I rejoice over and over again as I look at the book of Revelation. And I'm confident that I'm not going to be there on earth during that tribulation point. It should stir us up to warn others about what's coming. These things are going to take place. Be aware if you're not born again. Be aware if you're not born again, the things that are written here are sure to come to pass, just like everything else that has been fulfilled in the Bible. And there's tons of stuff already fulfilled. These things are certain to happen just as they are written. So the question is, where will you be during this time? Will you be rejoicing in heaven? Or will you be experiencing the woe to the inhabitants of the earth? Where will you be? If you're not born again, you need to get ready. You need to get prepared. You need to accept Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master. This is a spiritual battle that we're going through. This is a spiritual battle that's happening here during the tribulation period. At the beginning of this chapter, this area, we saw the angels were battling in heaven. But we today, of course, are in a spiritual battle now. If you're born again, you're in a spiritual battle. We know who our enemies are. We know who our enemies are. Sometimes it can be the people that you work with. Sometimes it can be your family. Sometimes it can be your neighbors. But these are not really the enemies that I'm really talking about today. I'm talking about a couple of enemies. The first one is your flesh. Is the flesh. There are times that you are your own worst enemy. Your own worst enemy. You try to do the right thing and be good, but what happens? You end up not being good, falling short. Your flesh has a way of deceiving you. It makes you have a desire for something that's just not right. Lust is talked about a lot in the Bible. So what actually is lust? Well, I think this is a great definition of lust. It's the desire for that which is forbidden. That's a good definition for lust. You're married. You're married, but you like the way somebody else looks. You want something that is forbidden. You're married. You can't have that other person. But the flesh, what's the flesh do? It wants its own way. It comes up with all these justifications. Then your flesh becomes, at that point, your own worst enemy. Your own worst enemy, wanting something that is forbidden. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get our minds not to think of anything improper for at least a whole 5 minutes? To go 5 minutes without stinking thinking? It would be great. Your brain is like a child that has to be continually reminded, no, no, don't do that. Don't think that. Don't dwell on that. So we have our flesh as an enemy. That's our enemy. But the other enemy that I want to talk about today, of course, is the devil. The devil. He is looking to take you out. He wants to take you out of the game. He wants to bench you. That's his goal. You get this big target on you as soon as you're born again. When you become a Christian, you have this target in this. You're involved in this spiritual battle. Satan knows you. If he doesn't, you're not doing something right. Bottom line, he wants to make your life miserable. That's his goal. He wants to make your life miserable through deception and bringing diabolical accusations about you before the Lord. He wants to get you involved with evil. He wants to lead you away from the truth of God's word any way that he possibly can. He did it in the garden, and he hasn't changed his strategies. When the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, there's no new attacks he has. He wants to get you to believe that God's word really doesn't say that. Just as he told Eve, did God really say? We see, read the scriptures, and he wants to say, oh, it doesn't mean that. I remember the first time I read the scripture, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. I said to myself, oh, he doesn't mean that. Surely he can't mean that. Yes, he does. He wants to get you to doubt the word of God. And then he wants you to follow after your own feelings. He wants you to follow your feelings. Your feelings are liars. Don't believe them. We can feel some really strange things. You have a feeling and you act on it, and then you discover that you were totally wrong. Your feelings are liars. So much for your feelings, right? When they lead you down the wrong path. But I have these feelings, people say, for this other person. Well, what does the Bible call that? Adultery. Adultery. The Bible deals with absolutes. With absolutes. When you start going on your feelings, everything turns to jello. There's no solid foundation there. When you doubt God's word, you rely on your feelings, that's when everything gets really fuzzy. Everything's not quite so clear. Psalm says the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that we have a clear path, a clear direction. But when our feelings get in the way, that light dims and that path gets fuzzy. Satan wants to deceive, and he is the diabolical one. He is the accuser of the brethren. We've seen that he accuses you before God. We've seen that in the Word. He likes to say things to you like, well, that was real Christian-like. He usually does that when we've done something really dumb. Or, you know, but when you've really messed up, that's when he starts saying to you, you'll never amount to anything as a Christian. You might as well just give up. That's what he lies to us about when we've really messed up. He'll say to us, oh, you can't do this. You can't be good. Look at what you just did. What do you mean you're going to tell somebody about Jesus? Who are you to do that? See, when you hear that, when you hear those lies from the enemy, just answer back to him. Just tell him that you are no good, period. That's right, Satan, I'm no good. And this is no new information that you're telling me, so just go get lost. Just get lost. I'm with Jesus. I have a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus, and I'm covered. My mistakes are covered by his blood. They're covered by his blood. The devil wants us to believe that we are something. He wants us to make us think that we're important, but we're nothing. We're only something when we're with Jesus, when we're in Christ, when we come out of the world and come into the body of Christ, having him as our head, following after him. We're only something when we're in Christ. The Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The other thing the devil is all about is that he is the prince of evil. He's the author of evil. He loves evil. He loves lying. And he's the father of lies, Jesus said. He wants to get you to join him in this kind of activity. Then he's going to lie to you and say, well, it's really not wrong. It's not wrong. You know, it's okay. Go ahead and do that. It's not really wrong for you to do that. Others may say it's wrong. Oh, but it's really not. Today it seems right and wrong has become very, very flexible. Today there's this saying, whatever is true for you is true. That's where the society is today. And when we start thinking that we can have separate truths, it's just not practical. The truth is the truth, and it never changes. The truth never changes. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true, is a way to be able to look at it. There's no separate truths. But the devil wants to convince you that things are not really wrong, and that he will encourage you at that point to go ahead and do them. Go ahead, it's all right. Go ahead, destroy your life. Satan is at work deceiving people, making evil good and good evil, as it was prophesied in Daniel in the last days. That's what they will be. Good will be evil and evil good, and we see that taking place in our world today so much. He gets people hooked by getting them to believe everybody is doing it. It's okay now. I know the Bible said it was sin years ago, but look at everybody's doing this now, so it must be okay. No, it's not. Sin is sin, and if it was sin in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's sin today. Remember, Satan's goal for mankind is only destruction. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Devour. Not just bug you a little bit, but devour you, destroy you. That's why we need Jesus. There is no other way to defeat the enemy. No other way. It's got to be in Christ Jesus. Don't allow all of this to get you depressed this morning. When I talk about this spiritual battle and these things that we fall, these traps we fall in, don't get depressed over these things. There is a reality that we have an enemy. This is very real. It's very true. But there's a greater reality. There's a greater reality. Look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him. And they overcame him. What a glorious thing. Here is God's truth right in this situation, right where it seems that all is hopeless. But it says here at this point, they overcame him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to death. See, you stand in the spiritual battle that you may be facing today in the same way. From those same three things, we stand in victory with those. So what is an overcomer? What is really an overcomer? Look at the definition of an overcomer. If we are going to overcome, we need to be able to define what an overcomer is. And we see it in 1 John 5:4. It says there clearly, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's the requirement. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So how do we gain the victory? It's by our faith, by believing in Jesus. An overcomer is anyone who places his faith in Jesus. And when I place my faith in Jesus, all my sins were forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. All of a sudden, I start having victory. I start having victory over sin in my life. Not all of it, but he takes them away as I am able to acknowledge them, confess them, and give them over to him. He sets me free from them little by little. That's sanctification. As my faith increases into the Word of God, I realize that I'm walking more by faith. As I study the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, it says in Romans 10:17. I'm able to accomplish more for the kingdom of God the more I'm in the Word. I'm not as shaken up when things seem to start falling apart. I'm able to remain solid and not on shaky ground. So what is faith? As we think about this, what really is faith? Well, a good definition of that is here. Hearing the Word of God plus doing the Word of God equals faith. Hearing the Word and doing the Word, that equals faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. When we get into the Word, we start to have that trust in Him. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. To walk by faith, I'm going to hear the Word, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. So who is the person who overcomes Satan? The one who hears the Word of God and does it in his own life. Now, the first thing that they do here is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood. And for us today, we have 1 John 4:4, where it says, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. In the beginning of that, it says, you are of God, little children, because you have overcome them. We have overcome them because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have Jesus as that fighter for us to win the battle. When he died on the cross, he took away your sin. If you've received him as your Lord and as your Savior, your sins are gone. Jesus has dealt with them on the cross. He's abiding in you, so therefore, you're greater than he that's in the world, because the Holy Spirit is abiding within you. You are not now able to avoid the traps of Satan. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus in your life. The blood of Jesus is what brings victory over your sin. When you're struggling, with sin, and you need to make that choice to put it away from you, and you're just walking with the Lord, knowing that you're still going to sin, but it's covered. It's covered. We just need to acknowledge. We need to confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see then you keep putting that away from you and packing it up under the blood of Jesus. Satan sees what you're doing. He sees what you're doing. He knows what you're doing. He can't read your mind, but he can tell what you're thinking. What's the difference? Well, you can tell what people are thinking by what they're doing. So when we start doing these things, Satan knows what we're thinking at that point. He can tell when you're engaged in sin, and he will use that to destroy you. If he sees you doing it, he will encourage you to do it that much more. He will be happy to bring a temptation to you to do it. He brings it out clearly. People struggling with any kind of addiction, this happens to them all the time. That addictive agent becomes all that they think about. That's all they think about. They focus on how much they need that substance. But we overcome by consistently placing those sins under the blood of Jesus. We have to win by the blood of Jesus. That's where our victory lies. Into the blood of Jesus. We need to confess it, then forsake it. Now, the second thing they did, of course, was by the word of their testimony. So first they were getting rid of their sin in their lives. You just keep putting away. It will never all be gone, but this is a battle. We're fighting a battle, but ultimately we win. This is a spiritual battle that will not end until the day you die. So we're in it for the long haul, in other words. We're in it for the long haul, but when you walk with God, he does things in your life that only he can do, and that becomes your testimony. That becomes your testimony of what God has set you free from. A lot of times people think of their testimony as, oh yeah, I used to be in drugs and alcohol, this and that. No, our better testimony is God's testimony. To be able to share with people the truth of what God's done in your life. That makes them realize the truth of the gospel. You look back and you start to see the things that God has done and the things that he's gotten you through. So then you can overcome the devil as he tells you those lies and he tries to defeat you. Satan loves to bring doubt into your life. That's one of his first tools, is doubting the word. He wants you to forget your testimony. When Paul was brought before the world leaders, he told them his testimony. Your testimony helps you to overcome the enemy by remembering and not doubting God. Remembering and not doubting God. Now the third thing they did, they did not love their lives unto death. As we see this, in the great tribulation, they're going to have to pay. They're going to have to die for their faith during this tribulation period. They will not be raptured out in the middle. They will not be raptured out in the end. They will most likely have to die for their faith in Jesus as they find themselves here in the tribulation period. If you go into it, if you are not born again at the rapture, if you go into the tribulation period, there's probably only one way out. Death. That's going to be your outcome, their outcome. These overcame by not loving their lives to death. They gave their all for Jesus during this time. No matter what came their way, they did not deny the Lord. Where are we at? We aren't going through this huge persecution today, and yet are we living our lives as not unto death in this way? Today we don't face literal death. Nobody's going to kill you tomorrow for being a Christian yet. So what are we talking about here? What's really going on? What death do we face today? Well, Satan loves to use selfishness. So if you're living for yourself, guess what? You're not dying to yourself. You're not dying to those fleshly desires. If you're loving life, you don't want to give anything up, Satan can use that. He can use the new toys, the new stuff, the new distractions, the things that people in the world truly love, our lives. They don't want to miss out on anything. They want it all. They want as much as they can get. They love the world and they love the things of the world. See, Satan can use that to deceive and distract. If you keep serving self, if you keep doing that, he will not have to worry about you serving the kingdom of God. Satan won't have to worry about it. If you're serving self, he's not going to worry about you serving God's kingdom. That's when people are distracted and they get set out of the game. You don't overcome Satan. You end up falling into the swirl of the worldly stuff when we're loving our lives and our stuff more than what God's calling us to do and to be. The more you do it, the more you get into it. Pretty soon the things of God don't matter at all. It just don't matter. Oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to read anymore. I don't need to pray. I've got everything I need right here. I need to build some bigger barns even to put it in. See, they did not love their lives to death. We are faced with death to self. The flesh doesn't want to die. It just doesn't want to die. It gets upset every time I try to live in the Spirit. Our flesh never goes quietly. It never just holds up its hands and puts up its white flag and says, I surrender. So we don't face a literal death today. But in this spiritual battle that we're in, we're going to have to die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow him. Die to this world so that we will not be attached any longer to it. Then Satan will not be able to use it to deceive us and to distract us. He won't be able to use that any longer. James tells us to resist the devil. And so what does that mean? It's what we've been talking about here. Not loving our lives unto death. If you do these things, if you do these three things, that's when you are resisting the devil. And when you do them, what does he have to do? He has to flee, James says. He has to flee. He has to leave you alone. He has no choice. He's out of there. Just like it said in the verse 7 here, there was no place for him. We don't give him a place. He has no choice. He's out of there. He can't stay with a godly person. He just can't tolerate it. He looks for opportunities every moment of the day to bring you down. And are you giving him those opportunities? Are you giving into those opportunities, or are you resisting him, trying to keep sin out of your life the best that you can, those known sins that the Holy Spirit is saying, confess and acknowledge so he can take them away? Are you resisting him by keeping sin out of your life, by believing God and walking in your own testimony, and by dying to yourself? Doing these three things will bring victory over the flesh. If you're doing these things, Satan has to flee. He has to, and you are no longer an easy mark for him. Are you an easy mark for Satan? I hope not. I surely hope not. You are, if you're living in sin right now, continuing in a knowing sin. That's what I'm referring to. If you're walking in a sinful state, you are an easy mark. You're an easy mark for Satan to be able to take you down. If you are doubting God's word, Satan can use that. If you are living for yourself, you are a target, and he can use that. But guess what? He cannot. It's impossible for him to use a believer that is walking with the Lord. He has to flee. So these three things is what brings us to that place of victory. But as we talk about Satan being cast out, and as we've seen that he was no longer in heaven, there was rejoicing in heaven, but woe on the earth. So the question for all of us today, where will you be? Where will you be? And are you walking in the flesh? Are you living for any of these things? If so, repent today. Let's pray.